It's said that during the French Revolution, while the streets were flowing with blood, the man who operated the Paris waterworks just kept doing his job. So at least there was water to wash the blood away from the streets, I think. That was meant to be slightly amusing, but it obviously wasn't at all. Okay. Well, we're going to be reading now from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. So just let me read that to you. What did I say? Matthew? Oh, well done. Yeah, obviously. Nothing wrong with your ears. We're going to be reading from Mark. I will make reference to Matthew as well, which is probably why I made that small, hopefully forgivable error. So this is the account that Mark, in his gospel, gives us of Jesus being anointed at Bethany. Now, the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. In many ways, this short and simple story is the prelude to the main action of the end of the Gospel of Mark. We've seen throughout Mark's account Jesus coming to public ministry. You've seen him move in powerful ways, healing people, preaching the kingdom of God that is among us. All that is available in heaven is available on earth. And Jesus has been popular, but he has also caused a lot of opposition amongst the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And as you can tell from the last few verses and the first few verses of this passage, they are now fully intent on getting rid of him, on getting him killed. This is just before the Jewish festival of the Passover, which is the annual commemoration of how the children of Israel were saved when the angel of death passed over Egypt, prior to them leaving Egypt as free people, having been slaves for over 400 years. The chief priests and the teachers of the law are looking for an opportunity to grab Jesus and to do away with him, but they think not at the Passover in case that causes a riot, because Jesus was such a popular teacher. Now, all the four Gospels have accounts of Jesus being anointed by a woman. And some of them are very similar, but some are different. For instance, in all the Gospels, this is recorded that this happened in the homes of variously Simon the leper. And let's just pause there for a moment. Simon the leper, was he a leprous person? Did Jesus go into the home of somebody who was ritually unclean and maybe contagious? Maybe he is a leper who had been healed by Jesus. That's possibly more likely. In any case, that's what the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew describe. Another Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, talks about in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And John's Gospel talks about it being in the home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus, which too was in the village of Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. And maybe this was an anointing for death. Certainly that's how Jesus understood it. It could possibly also be seen as a kind of kingly anointing, the anointing as the Messiah. And what's terribly significant about this is that in every case, Jesus was anointed by a woman, which would have been way out of left field, wouldn't it? Any anointing which took place of any kind was usually done by a man, and a man who was the head of maybe the religious organization. Possibly an anointing of hospitality and love, of gratitude for the forgiveness of sins, as Luke describes it. We don't know who this woman was. There's been quite a lot of conjecture about that. Of course, some of the Gospels name the woman as Mary, of Mary and Martha fame. Some have concluded that it was Mary Magdalene in other of the accounts. And of course, Mark doesn't tell us who this person was. But let me just give you a quick review of what the Gospels say. John's Gospel talks about an incident in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. But this was 6 days, clearly, before the Passover. Therefore, 6 days before Jesus would be arrested, tried, and crucified. And in John's account, it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who anoints Jesus' feet. Matthew and Mark both have the incident happening in the home of Simon the leper, which is also in Bethany. But Mark clearly says that it is 2 days before the Passover, and it is Jesus' head that is anointed and not his feet. So it seems quite clear that Mark is referring to a different incident than John. But Matthew and Mark's accounts are referring to the same event, both happening in the home of Simon the leper. And just to clear up Luke's account happens in a different geographical location and much earlier in the ministry of Jesus, when he was visiting the house of Simon the Pharisee, not Simon the leper. And Simon the Pharisee hadn't really welcomed Jesus properly. He hadn't offered him the foot wash that you would normally offer to an honored guest. And an unnamed sinful woman comes in, cries all over his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, and then anoints his feet with oil. In fact, in the Easter sermons that Pope Gregory I gave in 581, and they're not available on the internet, I don't think, Pope Gregory actually combined all these accounts and pronounced, popes weren't infallible at that time, but he pronounced with some degree of authority that the woman in all of these stories was in fact Mary Magdalene, who was an ex-prostitute and a woman of ill repute. Of course, there is no scriptural evidence for that, so just forget that one if that's been what's in your head. Now, to Mark's account, we know that she is not named. And I think it's a really sort of quaint and slightly ironic touch that Jesus says, wherever this gospel is told, this woman, what she has done will be remembered. And it is, but we don't know who she was. We don't know what her name was. The reaction of some of the onlookers is to how wasteful this action was. How could something so valuable be wasted in such a way? It could have been sold to help the poor. And we've been hearing, haven't we, from Linda about some of the situations that people with less are in. Mark tells us that it was worth more than a year's wages. Keep your mouths firmly closed. But I just want you to imagine how much you earn in a year, how much you're paid for the work that you do. And imagine spending that much money on a bottle of perfume. I actually looked up what the most expensive perfume in the world is, and I can't remember how much it was. It's some ridiculous amount, but probably because the bottle's got, you know, jewels and emeralds and rubies on it, and it's got gold leaf in it. And I mean, if I spend more than 30 quid on a bottle of aftershave, then that's pushing the boat out, really. Can you imagine something being worth more than a year's wages? Of course, waste is forbidden in the Torah, in the Jewish law, in the Jewish customs. But it was common to put a few drops of perfume, such as this, into the water that would have been used to wash people's feet when they were guests in your house. But this was different to that. The container that this perfume, this incense was in, was an alabaster jar. And the only way that you could get the perfume out of it was to break it. It had a very specific purpose. It was what we would call spikenard, which is derived from a plant. Nobody's quite sure which one. But it was, its main purpose was to be used in applying to dead bodies in the way that they would be treated prior to their burial. And from Mark's account and Matthew's, Jesus obviously understood this woman's actions as being a preparation for his burial. I know if you think about what Jesus has been saying over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, from a point of his highest popularity, he started to tell his disciples and then to tell the crowds that he would die, that he was going to be arrested and tried and put to death. And there was a massive pushback, kickback against that. Peter, of course, said, no, that can never happen to you. Because they believed him to be the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And the Jewish Messiah could not be killed. A dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. But Jesus had continued to tell them this. Did they get it? I seriously doubt that they got it, even up to the last moment. But just for a moment, let me share with you some of the rich symbolism that we can derive from this story and the parallel accounts, which are with regard to the Passover. As you may know, on the celebration of the festival of the Passover, every family or two families, if they weren't big enough, would join together and they would select a lamb. And this lamb would be brought into the house. This lamb would be slaughtered on the day of the Passover at around the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now this was to remember the historical event when they had had this festival instituted through Moses, at God's instructions, that they were to kill this lamb, and this lamb's blood was to be spread on the doorposts and across the top of the door to protect them from the last of the great plagues, the plague of the Passover, where the angel of death passed over and put to death every firstborn of human and of animal in the land of Egypt. So this was a big deal. And it was the highest and most important Jewish festival, probably, of all. So Passover lambs were chosen 6 days in advance of the festival. So a family would choose a lamb. It had to be a lamb without defect. So the lamb would be inspected initially, brought into the family home, and kept, almost like a pet, until the sixth day. And when it was brought in on the first day, 6 days before the Passover, its feet were anointed with oil. They rubbed oil into its feet and ankles. Now, Jesus was anointed on the feet by Mary in the house of Mary and Martha in Bethany 6 days, John tells us, before the Passover. 6 days, therefore, before Jesus was crucified. Now the lambs were kept and they were inspected every day because it was important that they were without blemish. But then 2 days before the Passover, if the lamb had passed the test, it would be anointed a second time, this time on the head, to declare that it was free from disease or blemish. So can you see the parallels here? Jesus anointed on the feet 6 days before the Passover, on the head 2 days before the Passover. 2 days before he was crucified, 2 days before he became, in that symbolism, in that imagery that the book of Hebrews so clearly talks about, our Passover lamb. Following this incident, Jesus and his disciples would go into Jerusalem. They would go to the upper room. They would there celebrate the Passover, and not many hours later, Jesus was arrested and put to death. So I think there's a really rich scene there of symbolism, which shows us what this anointing mostly signified. And I think there's something important here. You know, there was a book, wasn't there, a few years ago, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. I think there's a lot of truth in the fact that often, not always, but often, men and women actually take longer to get something than others. Men might say women take a lot longer to get, you know, directions to, even simple directions to the supermarket. But men take, you know, the whole of their lives to understand something which might require a bit of emotional intelligence. But there you go. I think this woman recognized something that most of the rest of the disciples and followers of Jesus were still struggling with. She got it. She understood. She believed what Jesus had said, that he was soon to die. And her act was an act of preparation for his burial. That's how Jesus said, explained it. It may only have been half understood by her. Who knows? We cannot answer that question. But she acted in response to what she expected to happen in the next few days, because she believed what Jesus had said. And of course, her act demonstrates a tremendous devotion. Can you imagine blowing a year's wages on, you know, pouring something on somebody's head? She must have said, I've got to give everything right now completely to Jesus. Because, in his own words, he wasn't going to be around for much longer. The poor are going to be here all the time, but you will not always have me. And that came sooner than many of them imagined. She didn't hold back. She had no reserve. She gave what she had to help Jesus, if you like, along his way. And I think in doing so, she accepted and identified with the suffering and pain which was about to happen to Jesus. She was willing to do that, not to deny it, not to live in this sort of this land where she thought, oh, well, now all that talk about dying, well, it's probably you know, maybe he's hedging his bets a bit, you know, maybe he's thinking it could happen, but really, we expect Jesus to rise victorious and lead a rebellion against Rome and get the Romans kicked out and everything will be great again. We'll make Israel great again. We'll make Judea great again and print a load of hats with that on. So that's why they reacted as they did. They saw it as a waste that could have been sold to help the poor. It says they rebuked her harshly, but Jesus jumps to her defense. She has done a beautiful thing, he says. She has poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. You will not always have me. The poor you will always have. Just an aside here, because I think sometimes, you know, you can read that statement and think, yada, 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 you know, there's always going to be poor people, big deal. But of course, whilst Jesus was leaving them in the next couple of days, he also clearly taught that he would identify himself with the poor, the sick, the hungry, and the naked, and those in prison, thereby giving us an opportunity to do now a beautiful thing to Jesus when we recognize that he is in the poor, in his most distressing disguise. Perhaps it was the slowness of the male disciples to accept what was coming, which indicates their reluctance, even their refusal to go the way of suffering and death. I think the most obvious of these is Judas. And at the end of our reading today, it's Judas who is tipped over the edge. Now he goes to the chief priests and the leaders, and he says, I will betray Jesus to you. When Jesus spoke of his death, Judas couldn't take it, because as I said before, his revolutionary dreams were dashed because a dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. Of course, Judas may actually have thought that when push came to shove, if he precipitated this betrayal, if he precipitated the arrest of Jesus, it might have forced Jesus into sort of suddenly turning his modus operandi around and leading a violent resistance against the Romans. But of course, we know that didn't happen. So when I read this story, I ask myself the question, how would I have reacted in those last few days before the world I thought Jesus was going to bring collapsed as he is arrested, tried, and executed. This woman, whose name we do not know, showed she understood what was coming. And wherever the Gospel of Mark and Matthew is read, because it refers to the same incident, wherever that good news of her action is told, she is part of the story. Because she got it. She knew that the good news came at a price. And that price was the death of Jesus. So, shall we pray together? And after we've prayed, it's just time for us to, keeping respectful distance and regard for our neighbour, to go and have a drink from people who've prepared it with fully washed hands, fully sanitised hands. Let's just pause for a minute. Let's pray. Lord, we do commit ourselves to you at this time where many are afraid. We realise that you faced head on all those issues that affected people's lives. You went to the homes of those who were sick. Lord, you mixed with those who were outcasts. Lord, you brought hope and you brought life to them. And Lord, you commended this woman's extravagant action because she understood that you were soon to die. She gave you her most valuable possession as an encouragement to you to go through the darkness of death and burial in anticipation of the resurrection morning. May we acknowledge and accept the way of suffering and death where it is the way to new life. May we choose the downward path, even though we would rather keep going up, because we are following you, the one who brings good news, by absorbing, neutralizing, and conquering the very worst that can happen. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.